Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The passage is from verse 12 to verse 15. Verse 12 is the verse that we get the title for this morning's exhortation. I am as you are. Verse 12, please follow as I read these four verses. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. Amen. May God bless us once again in the reading of His most holy and sacred word of life. Right up to this point in time, the language of the Apostle Paul had been very strong. Even when we compare it to other epistles that Paul wrote. In this particular epistle, if you recall, right from the very onset, with a very quick and short and brief introduction. His salutation was very quick, and immediately he plunged into the warning. A warning that tells us that if anyone were to preach any other gospel than that which the Apostle Paul himself had preached, and the others, let him be anathema, be cursed. And that had been the tone of his writing thus far. He warned them about the false teachers. He warned them about how these false teachers had been attacking him, maligning him. And now suddenly, he switched gear. He used a word that is very tender. Brethren, I beseech, I beg you, I urge you. A tone that is gentle and soft. Because he knew when to be firm and he knew when to be tender. Because as an apostle, as a leader of God's church, he understood that the purpose of his firmness and his harshness of tone, it was never meant to condemn. It was always meant to restore. It was always meant to help even those who attacked him. Stop attacking. The more you attack, the more you hurt yourself. Do you not know that false teachers and those who have been deceived, and they also join in maligning the Apostle Paul, hurting him, in damaging his reputation, so that the people will no longer listen to his gospel, no longer listen to his instruction to holiness. And so he wanted them to understand, just like a loving parent dealing with children. Sometimes when the children are naughty, the parents have to be very firm in their tone and their action, because what the children were doing was wrong and it was hurting themselves and others around them, especially when they call themselves Christians. And yet at the same time, they must understand when parents are firm with them, disciplining them, it is because of their love for them. If they do not love them and care for them, they will just simply ignore them and let them remain in sin and continue to hurt the name of Christ, and they will face a greater judgment from God if that were to happen. And so there will always be a mixture of firmness and tenderness. And here we will have the tender tone of the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. What does that mean? A little cryptic, do you not agree? Be as I am, because I am as you are. Paul is basically saying in verse 12, we are the same. What does it mean? What similarity or sameness was Paul referring to? He and the believers in the churches in the province of Galatia were the same. But before that, he says, be as I am, or be as I. The M is in italics, so to be a little bit more forceful, be as I, for I as ye. That's what it means, literally, right? Remove all the italics, be as I, for I as ye, plural. Ye means plural. All of you, not you, one, ye, all. All the believers. So first he says, be as I. That means the similarity is with reference to his salvation. Be as I in accepting Christ. Be as I as part of the family of God. Be as I in believing only in Christ Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior. Be as I in understanding that before my salvation, I was a persecutor of the church. I also rejected Christ. I hated Christ. Be as I that I have been convicted and converted, and now I am a preacher of the gospel, for I have experienced the sufficiency of God's grace in Christ Jesus in my life. That's what he meant by be as I, in terms of what? All things spiritual. His salvation, his trust in God, his faith in Christ alone. Not a mixture. Faith in Christ alone. Not a mixture of Christ and good works. Be as I, for we are saved by grace alone. That was the struggle and the problem that these churches are going through now. Confusion. Paul had clarity. Paul understood. He faced a lot of persecution and persecutors. This morning we studied the Apostle Paul's experience during his second missionary journey. They tried to stop him at all costs. They followed him from Thessalonica to Berea when he left Thessalonica because of persecution. And then he went to Berea to minister the gospel to the Jews in Berea as well as the Gentiles, the Greeks. Be as I in conviction that no matter what they say, no matter what they do, you hold on to your faith and you don't surrender and you don't give it up. You continue to be faithful. You continue to live by faith, which is our theme. The just shall live by faith. That's Galatians 2. That's the same theme. The just shall live by his faith alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. Not a mixture. Not even when the mixtures are called good works according to scriptures. Because these false teachers were very potent in their deception. If they were to introduce good works that were not taught in scriptures, if they were to introduce good works that were found outside in paganism, in heathenism, they will not succeed. It will be too obvious. The disciples of Christ, all they need to be would be babes in Christ, and they would be enough. They would have enough experience and knowledge in Christ to reject them. But when they try to bring in good works that are taught in scripture, such as circumcision, observe all the feasts, such as the feast of booths and unleavened bread and Passover, all these must continue to be observed in order to be saved. Believing in Christ is not enough. You have to be circumcised to be saved. Believing Christ is not enough. You have to do this to be saved. You have to do that to be saved. Very similar to what we see in the Roman Catholic Church. You share with the Roman Catholics the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one item at a time, one part at a time, they will agree with you without hesitation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born perfect? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived and died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Yes. Oh, yes. But the problem? Not enough. They must complete their salvation by attending the church service, baptism. You have to be baptized to be saved. That's why we do not accept and recognize the baptism of someone in a Roman Catholic church, because they believe in baptismal regeneration. Or any other church for that matter. As long as your church teaches baptismal regeneration, your baptism will not be recognized. To recognize it is to accept and agree that water baptism saves, which means that Jesus Christ's salvation is not enough to save. That's why it is dangerous. That's why we cannot accept. We cannot give that kind of acceptance and recognition. So if you have been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, you want to be a member of this church, after going through BBK, after the interview, to make sure that you understand and know what baptism means, you will not be transferred. You will be baptized. We can't even use the word baptized again. To baptize again means you recognize the first one. We would simply say you will have to be baptized. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous, because the good works that they tried to do were from the Old Testament teachings, because the New Testament was not completed yet. But in our context, the problem was similar. Good works found in the New Testament, because now it is the church witness. If you were to tell someone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not enough. You have to keep the Passover. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Old Testament feasts. You will not be deceived. You will reject it immediately. So the devil will not do that for us. Of course, they did it to the early church because they were Jews. The New Testament was not completed. The only written word of God at that point in time was the Old Testament scriptures. And that's why they used the Old Testament scriptures. But today, the church history, after 2,000 years, it had taken its toll. The clarity of not following the Old Testament sacraments and all the ways have already been accepted. And so the devil will not use the Old Testament good works like what he did in the early stages of the church. But now 2,000 years later, he is more cunning. He used the New Testament church good works. Believe in Jesus Christ, good, but not enough. Add on. Christ alone, as I am, Paul says, in terms of my understanding of salvation, in terms of my doctrine concerning who Jesus Christ is. By grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. Don't add. It's enough. And then he added, be as I in my salvation. We are the same. For I as he. What does that mean? You believe in Christ, I believe in Christ. No one can take away that salvation. I am just like you are, a child of God, a sinner saved by grace, no difference. And so when you attack me and you say all those nasty things about me because you believe the false teachers, Paul says you have not injured me at all. Because I'm not here to promote Paul. I'm here to promote Christ. Do you know that when you try to damage and hurt the servants of God, you try to destroy their reputation? They come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not coming in their own name. You damage the reputation of a politician, for example. They are going to come after you. They're going to use whatever is at their disposal, including the law of man and their money, power, and whatever connection they have, to come after you because you have damaged their reputation. You have injured them because they always come in their name. They want to be elected. They want to be in office, in power. And so they will protect their name. And so people will continue to injure their name, injure their reputation, so that nobody or very few people will elect them. Paul did not come in his name. Paul came in the name of Christ. And so now you try to attack my name. You say all those nasty things about me. You lie about me. You try to destroy my reputation. Paul says you injure me not at all. First and foremost, Paul would forgive them. Just like Stephen when they stoned him to death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They are not shutting the mouth of Stephen. They are shutting the mouth of God and Christ. Do you realize that? Stephen was preaching Christ's words. When you shut Stephen's mouth by stoning him and killing him, You just simply shut up the mouth of Christ. Same for us today. Make sure that you are preaching Christ. Make sure that you are telling people about the Word of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they try to hurt you, when they try to snuff you out, destroy your reputation, they are not injuring you unless you are preaching and promoting yourself. Then you'll be very burdened and concerned. But if you are promoting Christ, because the words that come out of your mouth are Christ's words, not your words. That's why Paul says, you are not injuring me at all. I've forgiven you and I'm praying for you. I want the best for you. I want you to understand the truth about who Jesus Christ is in your life. That's why he says, be as I, and I'm just like you. I did it before too. I persecuted the messengers of Christ before. And just as I came to know Christ, you also came to know Christ before. But what has happened to you? When Samuel, the prophet, was at the end of his ministry, his two sons were bad. And so the people of Israel said, we don't want any more judges. Enough. We want a king. We want a human king like everybody else, like all the Gentile nations around us. Samuel was hurt. Samuel was so hurt that the Lord had to speak to him. And do you know what the Lord said to him? Samuel, they have not hurt you. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And that comforted Samuel. Do you know that that would be the best commendation that Samuel could ever receive from God? Imagine if Samuel had been preaching his own ideas and opinions. Then God would say to him, yes, they have rejected you, you better go and cry. But because he had been preaching God's word all his life, this was in his evening years, all his life. And that's why, because he had been preaching God's word all his life, God said to him in comfort, they have not rejected you, Samuel, but me. Because they have rejected the words that came out of your mouth, which were my words, and therefore when they don't listen to your words, they have rejected me, not you. And that's why Paul says, be as I in terms of my salvation, in terms of my conviction, and I am just like you before my salvation and after my salvation. And all that you have done to me now, you have not injured me, but you have injured Christ. You want to destroy my reputation. They don't want to listen to and receive the gospel that I preach. But the gospel that I preach, they are not my words, they are Christ's words. So you hurt my reputation. They reject me. Fine. But if the words are mine, you reject me and my words. But if you reject me and my words are Christ's words, who is the one that you have truly rejected? Christ. Christ. Christ himself. Paul had to go through this, attacks of his apostleship and his person, more than all the other apostles. You know why? Because Paul was not part of the original 12. Peter never had to defend his apostleship, neither did John. It would be foolishness to attack their apostleship because they walked with Christ and they understood that the devil knew that. But Paul was a persecutor. That's why his apostleship was easy to target and attack. And because God used him the most in writing the New Testament scriptures. And that's why the devil had to attack him. So much so that at the end of his 2 Corinthians, he was not sure whether he succeeded in convincing them that I am truly an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work in the lives of the Gentiles. He told them, you want to reject me, the messenger? Fine. I can accept that. But don't reject the truth. For you can do nothing against the truth but be for the truth. Because when you reject the truth, who do you hurt? Yourself. When you reject Christ, you die in sin and you end up in hell. Who gets into trouble with God? You. Not Paul. That's why Paul says, you are not injuring me. That's why it is so important for us to make sure that the words that come out of our mouth are Christ's words. And so when you suffer, when you get rejected, sure, you are very sad. Sure, you are very hurt. But not for yourself, should not be. That's the Paul says, you have not injured me at all. For someone who has denied himself, taking up the cross to follow Christ, which is the condition for every disciple. Was that not what Jesus says? Deny yourself. That means you become a nobody. Forget about your big fat name. Forget about your big fat face. If they want to attack your face and your names, don't care. You have already denied yourself. People call you. You are a worm. Yes, you are right. I'm a worm. You are an idiot. You are right. I'm an idiot. You are a fool. You are right. I'm a fool. All those terrible things they say, agree with them. That's who we are. Deny myself, that means we become a nobody. And then Jesus says, now you take up the cross. And Paul's cross, be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he faced all this abuse. And since he has really denied himself, fine. You don't injure me at all. I'm already dead to Christ. Dead to Christ. But remember, you're injuring yourself, because if you reject his message as well, and he is truly an apostle sent by Christ to give you Christ's words, you're rejecting Christ. Remember this. Every preacher and teacher of God's word must remember this in order not to be overly discouraged and throw in the towel and give up. Keep on preaching, keep on teaching, don't stop. And always remember, be as faithful and accurate in your teaching and preaching, so that the words that come out of your mouth, they are truly the very word of God itself. And if it is the very word of God itself, and the people who listen to you are not moved, you pray hard for them, because they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting Christ. And if they attack you and try to injure you, you don't get bitter, you don't get angry with them, don't get upset. Don't be vengeful. Don't let them injure you, because they can't injure you since you have denied yourself and you have died to Christ. And they're only injuring themselves, like Paul was told by Jesus, you are kicking against the pricks. And the harder you kick, the pricks will pierce deeply into your toes, into your foot. Don't kick, stop it. You are hurting yourself. Everyone who rejects the word of God, everyone who tries to malign the servant of God, they are hurting themselves. And keep on preaching, and in God's time, God will touch the hearts of the people. Imagine if every time we open our mouth and preach God's word, every one of you will just kowtow, you know, and accept. Every time I preach, you submit and you just simply turn around and embrace Christ. Every time I come and preach, what do you think will happen? Wow, I'm so clever. I'm so great, you see. Every time I come, wow, people are all rolling on the floor, weeping in sin. Pride and arrogance will come. And that's why, preach and preach and preach and preach. Like a farmer, put in the seed, water it, and wait for God, who alone can give the increase. Our responsibility and duty is to keep on preaching. And if after many, many years of ministering God's word, as faithful as you possibly can, work as hard as you possibly can, and then if one soul comes to know Christ, and one soul comes up to you and say, thank you for your ministry this past 14 years, now finally I understand, and finally I now begin to obey. What do you think will happen? You'll be so happy and thankful to the Lord. You give him all praise and all glory. Finally, Lord, after 14 long years, one final soul. You'll be so thankful, so grateful, and so humble. That's exactly how God wants all of us to be. And that's how we must always look at our ministry. You serve patiently, you serve with long suffering. And when the people attack you and undermine you, they injure you not at all. You've already died to Christ. That's what Paul says. We are the same in salvation, in mercy, in grace. And then in verse 13 and 14, he says, we are not the same. We are not the same. And that is in service. In salvation, we are the same. But in service, we are not the same. Now you watch. Ye know, cognitive knowledge, how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, when I first came to this part of Galatia. Read his first missionary journey. That's where these churches were located, in the province of Galatia, in present-day Turkey. He suffered. That's why John Mark, chicken out. Oh yeah, I don't want to go anymore. I want to turn back. Scared. And the persecution came. He had to flee from city to city. Now he went to these cities not knowing a single soul. He was not going to his friends or buddies. He went there because the Lord called him. The Spirit of God told the church in Antioch, set aside Paul and Barnabas, lay hands on them, and send them off as my first missionaries in the local church witness. And so they went as God prompted and directed them. And they suffered very, very soon, immediately after that. And so the Apostle Paul reminded them, we are not the same in service. I came to you not knowing any one of you. And I suffered for Christ, not knowing any one of you, to bring Christ to you, to bring the gospel to you. That's why he is now basically saying, in service, we are not the same. And my temptation, what I have to go through, you think he was not a tempter just like us to give up? He is a human being just like us. The ups and downs that you experience, the Apostle Paul also struggled and experienced. What do you think the Bible tells us in James? Elijah, the great and mighty prophet, was a man of like passions as we are. You have your struggle. Paul had his struggle. Sure, they are mightily used of God in ways and means that we can't even imagine. And that means probably their sufferings and their challenges and their struggles are also many times more. Many, many times, because of the sensitivity to holiness. The more holy you are, the more sensitive you are to sin, the more you will weep, the more you will hate yourself. Do you know that, right? The less sensitive you are to holiness, the less sensitive you will be to sin. So that when you sin, okay, what? No problem. What? But not to people like Paul. Very sensitive to sin because of the way that he walked so close to Christ. And that makes it even harder for him. And that's why he says, and my temptation which was in my flesh as I served the Lord, you despised not when I suffered all those abuse. You did not despise it when I suffered to bring you the gospel, and you believed in the gospel and you accepted Christ as you watched how I suffered. That was the payment I received for bringing you the gospel. You guys didn't pay me 1 cent, and I don't want any money. What did I have to do to bring you the gospel? Do you remember Galatians? Do you remember? I suffered to bring you the gospel. And you accepted it. You did not despise me. You did not reject me. Instead, you received me as an angel of God, as if I was a messenger from heaven. And you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That's why in these two verses, we are not the same. We were the same in conclusion, in salvation, but not in service. And so Paul wanted to remind them, in terms of service, I brought you the gospel at great cost. And at that point in time, when you saw me, when you received me for the first time, when you met me the first time, what was your attitude? Remember that attitude? How you look at me when I share with you the gospel? You receive the gospel of Jesus Christ as if I came down from heaven like an angel of God bringing you God's word, which exactly, truly, that's who we are. In fact, that's who we are. Do you realize that? We are born on earth. That's correct. That is in our birth certificate, a place and a time, a date of our hospital where we were located, where we were born. Agree. But when we were born again, you're born again by the grace and the mercies of God. It's a spiritual experience that is in heaven. That's why the angels above in heaven rejoice. The angels would know when a sinner is truly born again, and that's why they rejoice. If this is a false one, the angels will not rejoice. If it's a real one, the angels will rejoice. And they will be very happy. It's in heaven. And therefore, when you preach the Word of God came from God, and God is in heaven. And therefore, it was correct for them to receive Paul as an angel of God. Because the Word of God that Paul told them is God's Word. It's from heaven. It's from God. And that's why they receive him as the messenger of God, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus as the Christ. Christ Jesus. Not Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Anointed Savior. The switching name on purpose as the anointed Savior. Reminding them, if he's the anointed Savior, are you saying that what he did on the cross is not enough, that you have to now add on to his salvation? Did he not say it is finished? Are you saying that it is not finished? That you want to embrace and believe the false teachers with their false teachings, using all these so-called Old Testament Christian good works to add on to what Christ had already done? And don't turn what should be seen and understood as the evidence of salvation into the foundation of our salvation. Coming to church is good. Taking the Passover is good. Taking the Lord's Supper is good. Water baptism is good. All these things are good. But they are meant to be evidence of salvation. But the false teachers gave a little twist to it and turned it into the foundation of our salvation, undermining the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so Paul is now telling them, we are not the same. That means remember before your salvation, what were you like? Remember the day when I brought you the gospel, when I had to suffer to bring you the gospel. I was persecuted to bring you the gospel. Remember when you accepted the gospel I brought you and you regarded me as an angel of God and you regarded Jesus as Christ, the anointed Savior. What has happened? What has happened? Do you remember the blessings that the Lord had done in your life? Don't give him up. Don't disobey the word of God now because of what you are going through. Hold on. Count your blessings. Remember and recall. He was bringing them back to square one. That's exactly what the Lord's Supper is meant to do. Bring us all the way back to square one, because in square one, when you and I first accepted Christ, the love of God, the moment it came into our hearts, Romans 5:5, remember, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the point of our salvation. That love, that experience, when it first entered us, would be the brightest. The heat, the flame, would be the strongest. And then as we continue to serve and remain on earth, this little hot flame sometimes can now grow a little cold. Not as hot as it ought to be, because of many, many things. It could be the world's attractions, the seduction. It could be persecution and threat, and we become afraid. Or it's because of brothers and sisters in Christ around us who start to give up and start to murmur and complain, and you get affected as well. And you don't want to serve anymore because people are not serving anymore, and you get affected. So many, many things that can affect us and douse this little flame of ours. And that's why to keep this flame burning brighter and hot, the Lord's Supper, to bring us all the way back to square one, just like Paul is reminding them, on the first moment when you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, how did you receive me? As an angel of God, because the word that I gave you, you do not see it as mine, you see it as from God. That's why angel of God, because it is from God. Because angels, when they come down from heaven as messengers of God, because that's what angels are, messengers of God, what do you think they bring down from heaven? God's word. And so what Paul said, as he reminded them, was correct. First, we are the same in salvation, but we are not the same in service, in calling, in ministry, in blessing one another. Not the same, because of our different measure of faith. Different measure of faith. When you are a new babe in Christ, your struggle is not the same as mine today. I've gone through my new babe in Christ struggle. We all have to go through the same journey. But at this juncture, we are not the same. Our spiritual level is not the same. Our knowledge of the Word of God is not the same. Our areas of service are not the same. Many, many differences. And that's why he reminded them, in order to jog the memory, to help them to stop following the false teachers. And that's exactly what he meant in verse 15. What happened to the same? What happened to that memories, that first attitude that you had toward me and Christ? What has happened? Verse 15, that's why he asked it in a question. First, we are the same. Verse 12. Verse 13 and 14, we are not the same. And now in verse 15, what happened to the same? Where is then that blessedness you speak of? When I first gave you the gospel, all the kind words and all the blessedness where you consider Jesus as indeed the Christ, as all sufficient, You received the Apostle Paul with open arms and you regarded him as an angel of God. And to what extent? For I bear you record, I'm reminding you, that if it had been possible at that time, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That was what Paul reminded them, because that was probably what they said and tried to do for him. That kind of intense love and care that they had for him, but now suddenly evaporated, disappeared because of the false teachers and their false teachings and their attack on Paul's name and reputation. And that's why Paul, right from the very beginning, said to them, you have not injured me at all. I'm not trying to remind you of all the things that the Lord has used me to bring to you to claim credit so that I'm promoting Paul. I'm not promoting Paul. Paul says, it was a very thin line that he was walking on, because as he tried to teach them to say the right thing and to do the right thing toward those whom God used to help them come to know Christ, to help them mature, to help them grow, personal interest was on the line. He doesn't want them to misunderstand him, as if, you see, Paul wants to be number one. Paul wants to be famous. Paul. That's why he was very guarded and careful. That's why he mentioned in verse 12, you have not injured me at all, you have injured Christ. Remember when I first gave you the gospel, he says, you are prepared to give me your eyes. You love me so much, you care for me so much, that you are prepared to blind your own self just to help me see. That was the extent, of course, it's a figure of speech. But he was reminding them, what has happened to you? That our love and our care for one another is completely gone, that now you look at me as if I'm your enemy? Because of all these false teachers? And you believe what they say about me? Have you so soon forgotten the gospel that has saved you, that has transformed your life? That now, because we want to do what is right, and now I'm scolding you because you have strayed away, you angry with me? You want to destroy me? That was Paul's love and care for them and encouragement to all of us. When we minister, there will be times when you submit to the word and you will bless. But what if during the time of your sojourn here on earth, you commit a transgression, or your loved one committed a transgression, and then the leaders of the church, whom you once upon a time highly regarded, and now they are going to discipline your son, your daughter, will you soon forget what it was like at the very beginning when you first accepted Christ and you begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be so soon and so quick to forget? And then from having such a warm and tender and close relationship and fellowship, and now, like what Paul says, where is it now? What happened that you have such strong animosity and anger that you want to destroy me, that you hate me so much? Have you soon forgotten? That's why it is so hard for pastors to have friends, truly. Because we have feelings just as everyone else has feelings. And so when we have friends, and the friends are from the church, and then when our friends and our friends' children stumble and fall into sin, we have to maintain that objectivity. Then we have to deal with our friend and our friend's children exactly as the scriptures. And we now have to put our friendship on the line, because we know that the reaction and the response of our friend may not be very nice. Instead, it could be very venomous. And they can turn around and go around and start to slander and try to destroy your reputation. And that's why, like the Apostle Paul says, you have not injured me. We are supposed to be dead. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. The denial of self part is so important. That's why we try to, or at least I try to, keep my heart within, not to be too close to anyone, scared that I might not be as objective as I should in the execution of my responsibilities as a pastor. That's why I never befriend anyone in FEBC who are students. If I befriend them, you know how hard it is? When you are a friend of the student and then you mark their paper, and some of the markings of the paper can be very subjective. I mean, if it's true and false, fill in the blanks, all that very easy. The answer is there, right or wrong. But when they write essays, when they write research papers, it is subjective. And so I try to be as objective as possible in my marking, in the way that I mark. And that's why maybe I try not to remember names. So that when I mark, I look at the name, I can't remember who this person is. But of course, sometimes it's very hard. It's very hard when the people who are now your students, they are in the same church and we serve together. I know how hard it is for Dr. Jeffrey Koo when his own daughter is in class. And now one of our elders' daughter is going to full-time ministry. I know her name. I know her face. Saw her grow up. So now in class, compared to all the other students, I'm closer to her than the others. So when I mark up papers, I struggle. So I have to be as objective as possible. And sometimes I think maybe Dr. Jeffrey Koo may be stricter. Maybe he marked the daughter's paper. I think she'd get a B. Should get a B plus. But because my daughter, I think better not B plus, let's give a B. Lah. Not that kind of thing. You're over objective. Just in case you're afraid. It's hard. We are human beings. And that's why if I become too close to any one of you, what happens if your son, your daughter stumbled and fall and did something that is wrong? I have to do what is right. And then I'm going to put this friendship and this relationship at stake on the line. And we don't have many friends. I don't have any friends outside anymore because of my full-time calling. I used to have. When I went to work, I met up with them every day actually. But no longer when I left architecture and went into full-time ministry, that part of my life is shut forever. I have no more friends outside. I don't meet anybody from the outside except here. And Paul, similar struggle for everyone in the full-time ministry. Do you know that? And that's why he says, what happened to the same? What happened when we were one in salvation, one in love for Christ, one in grace, one in faith, one in service in everything, promoting Christ? What has happened? That was his appeal. And that appeal, I believe, is very much needed today. If one of your friends, your loved ones and family members have to be disciplined, how would you feel? Will you turn and forget all the blessed memories that we had together studying God's word and fellowship simply evaporates and now replaced by anger, hatred, and destruction? You forget. We have to ask ourselves. It is not pastor versus my father, pastor versus my daughter, pastor versus my son. I know it is the BOE that decides, but the pastor is usually the face behind the BOE, and the pastor is usually the one who will get the brunt of the unhappiness of the people, even though it is a BOE decision. I know that. I'm prepared for it. Accept it. Part of the whole package. I don't make decisions on my own. The discipline of anyone has to be the board of elders. But because I have to present it, my face is the one that will be the one that will get it. Fine. It's okay. I can accept that. But don't see it as pastor versus your loved one. See it as right and wrong. Scripture or unscriptural. Christ or Belial. We are duty-bound as pastors, as leaders, as elders, to take care and protect the image of Christ in your life. That's what membership means. When you become a member, you're basically asking us, please take care of my spiritual life. Help me guard the image of Jesus Christ in my life. In times when I stray away, please tell me, discipline me if necessary. Because if I sin against Christ, I damage his image in my life, and sometimes in sin, I may not want to see, I may not want to know, just like King David. God had to send Nathan to rebuke him when he sinned against Bathsheba, and he tried to cover it up. He thought he covered it up very well by marrying her. But God loved him, And that's why God sent Nathan to rebuke him, to open his eyes. I can't use you as my king while you are living in sin. You've got to repent. And he gave us Psalm 51 in the process. And that's what we are doing. When you become a member, you're basically asking us, help me. Help me during my time on earth as a stranger and a sojourner to remain in the path of holiness and righteousness. And that's what we try to do. But we know that sometimes when we try to do, you get angry and upset with us. And we try to do it in the lives of your children as well. You may get upset and angry with us as well. And the anger may result in you speaking bad about us and try to destroy us. And that's why we have to die to Christ literally. Because you're not injuring us. I cannot allow it to impact me and affect me to the point where I give up my ministry. I'm sad. I'm hurt, of course. You know how hard it was for us to discipline Elder Cheong? Sometimes people think that we like to do it. I hated it. I came back from Malaysia, I remember. After ministering in Calvary Jaya, I switched on my phone in the plane. And so the moment I turned it on, I received this email from a church member. His elder's page has been plagiarized. I got shocked because the member put the two articles side by side. 80% over, nearly 90. I got shocked. I held on to this knowledge. I didn't tell any elders. I held on to it for a long, many days. I did not know what to do. What is the right thing to do? So I hope it was just a once-off because of the pressure of work or for whatever reason, once-off, warning, that's it. So I told the elders. At the same time, I told this person who has the ability to check plagiarism detector. Please go back to more of his elders' pages and see whether there are any more of such things. And then a few days later, he sent me the list. And I was shocked. It was not just one. It was many. And so I talked to the elders. And so the appointment was, the procedure was, talk to him personally. So I spoke with him in FEBC. He was studying FEBC then. And that's why I talked to him. I told him, this is serious. Please do not treat this lightly. He was a little flippant. I was surprised. Then I don't write anymore. I said, please, Jeff, this is not something that is flippant. This is serious. We have to deal with this. And that's how the whole process went on for many, many months. And throughout the whole process, I was very sad. I knew him for nearly 30 years of my life. When I first came to this church, he was one of my friends. Close friends. And then we served together. We prayed together. We laughed together. We ate together. We fought God's battle together. And then this thing happened. People don't understand how hard and painful it is to make this kind of decision. You think it was easy for Paul to just simply say, let them be anathema? You think there's joy in that? Only sadness. No one should ever delight in anyone being sent into hell, punished by God and be cursed by God. No one should ever be happy. It is only sadness. Only sadness. Even those who hate us and try to destroy us, and then they face the judgment of God. Nobody should ever be happy. Sure, there's a sense of justice that you like, but there's always a very sad and bitter feeling in the stomach. That's how God taught John and told him, you eat this little book which contained the revelation of the judgment of God. He ate it, sweet to the taste. And then when he swallowed it, bitterness in the stomach. You know why? Sweet to the taste because finally, God's will that is always done in heaven is now about to be done on earth. Like our pastoral, like our prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now it is about to come. But when he watched it and he saw it, you know how horrible it must be for the wrath of God to be unleashed upon this earth and you see millions and millions and millions of people dying. Men, women, and children suffering and dying in excruciating pain. Bitterness in the stomach. No joy, no delight to see someone whom you work with, pray with, serve with, laugh with, and fall. Only sadness. And that's why Paul suddenly changed his tone from very strong and very firm to gentleness. I beseech you. I appeal to you. What has happened? Once upon a time, you're prepared to give up your eyes for me. But now, you believe all these things that they say about me? you really hate me that much? Was it not there a time when you regarded me as an angel of God to give you God's word at the point of your salvation? What happened to those times? What happened to those feelings? When you want to do what is right, sometimes your own children may not like you. They'll be angry with you. In the church family, it's the same. But you still have to do it. We have to do it too. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, and teach us to know when to be firm and to know when to be gentle. Help us to never forget that it's not a matter of condemnation or destruction, but it's always a matter of restoration. To help even those who are the enemies of Christ to see the truth and to see the errors of their ways, just as Christ did when he walked on earth. To help the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who attacked him, who wanted him killed, that they too might also come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this end, O Lord, we thank thee that some of the Pharisees in the book of Acts even came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, and the greatest of them all was the Apostle Paul himself. And truly, O Lord, he was like them, like the believers before salvation and after salvation. And yet he was not like them, because he was a servant who gave his all to bring them the gospel, to give them the word of life at the expense of persecution and hurt and pain that he had to endure. And how soon and how quickly these who have received the gospel have forgotten what the Apostle Paul had done for them at the cost of his own life of comfort and hurt and pain. Help us, O Lord, to live a life of holiness always. And if at times you send someone into our lives to teach us, to guide us, even to admonish and rebuke us, to bring us back into the path of holiness and righteousness, grant to us hearts that are humble to receive and to change and to repent and to thank thee for such a one, that they would love us and care for us enough to put our relationship at stake. For truly, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Preserve and protect this church, O Lord, against the attacks of the evil one. For we know the evil one can attack and destroy thy people and thy witness from many, many angles, from the word of God and from chastisement, the failure to discipline. And because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities, help us to be discerning and to be courageous, to always do what is right. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.